Well, good evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 4 of the book United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. How you doing with getting hold of this? Has everybody kind of been able to get their copy? And if you haven't gotten a copy, it's not necessary that you have it. I mean, so we're not going to be doing a test, and so you could get by through the year without having it, but I tell you, you're going to get a lot more out of the class this year if you're reading this ahead of time, and maybe even reading it afterwards. That maybe or some people that might even be better is after you've heard me talk about this to go back and then to read the material and see what there is there. So I really encourage you to get this. The longer that I use it, we're only into the fourth week, but I am becoming more and more excited about this book as I go through and saying this is really a good presentation of our Catholic faith. So I'm very excited about it. Tonight we are dealing with chapter 4, Bring About the Obedience of Faith. Faith is the human response to God's revelation. Last week we were talking about the fact that God reveals himself to us, that our religion, our faith, our Christian faith, it's not just true for us as Catholics, but Christianity in general, is not primarily a religion that is focused on our search for God. It begins with the premise of a God who comes in search of us. A God who has chosen to break into human existence, to break into human history, in order to unveil himself. And what is it that he unveils? First of all, what he unveils is himself. Not just, here's my will, here's my plans, but first and foremost, God is unveiling himself. And he is unveiling for us the incredible love that he has for each and every one of us. We've talked about that God is passionately, hopelessly, helplessly in love with you and me. And when we have been in love with somebody, what is it that you desire more than anything else when you are helplessly, hopelessly in love with someone is that they will learn to love you back the way that you love them. Revelation is God's reaching out to us, revealing his presence, his love, his plan, his agenda, revealing to us who we are, why he created us, and what the purpose and meaning of our lives are. Faith, then, is going to be our response to God's revelation. As God reaches out to us, then we begin to respond to him. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, the chapter began, as all the chapters do, with just a little kind of biographical sketch of someone, and then with an explanation of how that person illustrates somewhat what we're talking about. And to this week, it's Isaac Thomas Hecker. Isaac Hecker was born in 1819 in New York City. As a young adult, he was a convert to Catholicism. I think it said that he was actually baptized as a Methodist, but really was never raised as a Methodist. But he was converted to Catholicism. He entered into a seminary and he was ordained a Redemptorist priest, so a priest of the Redemptorist order. He felt very called to a ministry, a mission of evangelization, of reaching out to those who were not Catholic in order to proclaim to them the faith of the Catholic Church. We've talked about the hostile territory that this country was for Catholics in the 1800s. And so he wanted to engage this culture. He wanted to engage the society and begin to proclaim to them the truths of the Catholic faith, hoping to convert many of them to the Catholic Church. Now, at some point, he kind of ran into conflict with the leaders of his religious community. And so he goes to Rome, and in order to resolve this, and the Pope at the time suggested to him that what you're trying to do really doesn't fit within the umbrella of the Redemptorist Fathers. You need to form your own community. And he does. He starts a community which is known as the Missionary Society of St. Paul the Apostle, or the Paulists. Paulists are still very, very active in evangelization. This is what they are about. There are the Paulist Fathers. There's also a religious community of sisters of the Paulists. And what they seek to do is to provide Catholic education, provide materials, and to be involved in evangelization here in the United States. I'm not sure whether that community has spread to other countries or not. I'm not really super familiar with them. I've had some contacts around here with them, but I don't know how widespread they might be elsewhere. But here in the United States, that's their purpose. And so he becomes, as we tonight talk about faith, that's what he was about, was trying to stir up in people the response of faith, or as St. Paul calls it, the obedience of faith, where people begin to respond. Again, God's revelation seeks a response from us, and our response to God's revelation is faith. St. Paul calls this obedience of faith. This is where St. Paul is going to really be challenging us, and you know, when we get to that whole issue that we'll talk about a little bit later, where of the idea of faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. And what St. Paul has said, saying, and what St. James is going to say probably even more clearly, is that we are not, that it's not just any faith that has the power to save us. The only faith that has the power to save us is the faith that is obedient to God. Just saying, and I kind of describe this as a distinction between believing from the neck up and believing from the neck down. You know, there's nothing easier than believing from the neck up. It doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't cost, oh, I guess I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Oh, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Okay, therefore you're saved. Well, that's not really what the scriptures teach us, right? Just believing that by itself, as St. James says, faith without works is dead. It has no power to save one. And so we have to learn how to believe from the neck down. And that's where you come to the obedience of faith. The images that Scripture gives to us of faith, the two people who become for us the models for faith in the Old Testament, is Abraham. Abraham, who is known as our father in faith. He is the first one to receive the revelation of God. God comes to him and begins to reveal himself to Abraham. Abraham at this time is living in the Ur of the Chaldees. This is his ancestral land. This is where his family has lived for generations. And he comes to him and he says, Abram, I want you to leave this land of your fathers, and I am going to lead you to a new territory. And I am going to give you this land for your own posterity, and I am going to raise up to you descendants that will number as the sands on the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. And so he reveals himself to Abraham, and what does Abraham do? He goes. All right. When God says, come follow me, Abraham says, okay. He doesn't know where they're going. He doesn't know what's going to be involved in this. He simply says yes. And because of that, he is known as our father in faith. He is a great model for us of how we are to follow and respond to God's revelation by saying, yes, Lord. We see then in the New Testament, the great model of an image of faith is the Blessed Mother. We begin in the Annunciation when the angel Gabriel appears to her and announces to her that she is to be the mother of the Messiah, and she says, let it be done to me according to your word. But even more clearly, when in the Visitation, when she comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says to her, blessed is she who trusted that the words of the Lord would be fulfilled in her. Blessed is she who trusted. And again, Mary, this young girl, probably about 14, 15 years old at the time of the Annunciation, when she says yes to God, she has no idea what that's going to cost. She has no idea what all that's going to involve. But she says yes because she trusts in God. And her was also a faith of obedience. It was not simply saying, oh, I believe that God can do this. It was saying, okay, I put my life on the line. I give my life to you, and I say yes with all that I am. As we begin to talk about faith, the chapter really identified six different things about faith that we need to be aware of, six different aspects of faith that we need to reflect on in order to understand its importance. First of all, faith is personal. Faith is deeply personal because our faith is in a person. Our faith is not primarily in dogmatic statements. This is not the beginning. It's not where we say, okay, I believe all these things that the Catholic Church teaches. That's not where faith begins. Now, it comes to that, but that's not where it begins. Our faith begins in our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ. It is in a person. Again, revelation is the revelation of a person. God is revealing himself to us, and he is calling us to a faith response to him as a person. And so it is deeply, deeply personal. It is also communal. It is something that we do together. In the gospel, there is Jesus always, when he calls someone to come and follow him, he calls them into a community of faith, a community of people who together are seeking to say, learn to say yes to God. There is no place in the scripture whatsoever. There is no place in the gospel, in the New Testament, anywhere where we see the kind of idea that is so prevalent today in our very individualistic society that we live in, of this whole me and Jesus thing. Oh, it's just about me and Jesus. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be part of a community. I don't need any of that because it's all about me and Jesus. All right, me and Jesus are doing fine, and so and it's much easier for me and Jesus to do fine if I'm not having to deal with all of you. All right, which is kind of true in some ways. All right. But that's very, that is a very common idea today. This idea that that it is, it's not only personal, but it's also very private. Here in the United States, that has been very, very true. And certainly for us as Catholics, we have tended to fall into that, keeping our religion so private. And so, but the Church's understanding of faith is it is deeply personal because it is about a relationship with a person, with God, with Jesus Christ, and it is communal because it also calls us into relationship with one another. Faith seeks understanding and is a friend of reason. Faith seeks understanding. Again, thinking in terms of revelation of faith is this encounter between the lover and the beloved. Then what is it that happens when I meet someone, you meet someone, and we begin to fall in love with that person? All right? Do we just meet them and say, okay, I really love this person, and then that's the end of it? No. What is it we want to do? We want to get to know that person. We want to know more and more of that person's story. We want to know what it is that has led to this person being who they are now. To begin to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the mystery of that person. And that's what we spend the rest of our lives doing in a marriage, is going deeper and deeper into the mystery of that other person, discovering even further depths of that person as we spend our lives together. The same thing is true. Faith seeks understanding. It's not enough for me to simply say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and leave it at that. I have to go deeper. Remember the book that I refer to by Chuck Colson on the faith and the three questions. What do Christians believe? Why do they believe it? And what difference does it make? There are many people who have got that first part down. They understand this is what Catholics believe. This is what we believe. But they might not be as good when it comes to the next one. Why do they believe what they believe? Why do we believe what we believe? And thirdly, the most important question, what difference does it make in my life? As we've talked about in terms of religious education, that certainly since the Second Vatican Council, there are many, many deficiencies that we can see in religious education on all levels, in the Church. But there's a tendency when we say that for people to think that before the council, we were really doing a good job with catechesis. And that's not true. That is not true. Those of us who grew up on the Baltimore Catechism, we were learning the first question. What is it that the Church believes? All right? But we weren't necessarily doing a very good job of learning why does it believe it. And what difference does it make in our lives? And so I think that even that we have to say that in general, there is a dramatic need in the lives of all of us, whatever generation we are part of, to seek further understanding of our faith. To simply say, I believe in Jesus Christ, does not mean that I have any understanding about who Jesus Christ is and what his message is and how I am to live that message in my life. To say that I believe in the presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, at the Mass and in the Tabernacle, all right, is to begin. But it doesn't say, okay, well, why do you all believe that? And what difference does it make? It's there when we get into that understanding that our faith becomes so rich and so wonderful. And that's what it is that we're trying to do here, is to go beyond just simply the surface of just saying, okay, we believe this and we believe this and we believe this. And they become a lot of facts. All right? And doctrine is not primarily about facts. It is about truths. Truth is more than a fact. A fact may tell me something significant or it may not. But a truth is always significant. All right? And it is something that matters in my life. Faith seeks understanding and is a friend of reason. Now, what does that mean? Through the centuries, there have been any number of times where there was at least an apparent collision between faith and reason. Faith and science has been one of the most important areas of this clash, of this collision. And we'll just go back to the kind of archetypal situation, Galileo. Galileo, through his studies, began to recognize that the common idea that the sun and the stars revolve around the earth was not true. Now, he was not the first to come up with this. The first scientist to really begin to teach this was Copernicus, who was quite a few years before the time of Galileo. But Galileo begins to teach this, and it becomes a popular thing. People begin to hear about this, and it becomes a threat to some in the church who are looking at various scripture passages which indicate that, in fact, the sun and the moon revolve around the earth, that the earth is the center, and that the sun and the moon revolve around that. And so there were those. That's when Galileo ends up on trial for what he has done, and he is ordered to be silent in his teaching, and that he is teaching heresy. And of course, we know that Galileo was right. Galileo was right. And coming from that, there were people who said, okay, we know there's religious truth and then there's scientific truth, and that they may very well be very, very different. Now, the Catholic Church has never believed this, has never taught this. The Catholic Church has always said that truth is one. There is only one truth. And that if there is a collision between the truth of faith and the truth of science, then there is either the science is bad, and we're not understanding the science accurately, or we're not understanding the revelation accurately. That was the problem in the time of Galileo. Right, was that we were misunderstanding the scripture passages and what they were talking about. And this is the problem that we see today with the whole creationism thing, is trying to turn the Bible into a physics book or an astrophysics book, which it was never intended to be. What the writers of scripture did was, because they were not physicists, they were not astrophysicists, they used the common understanding of how the universe functioned, and they used that in order to illustrate various spiritual truths that they were trying to get across, right? But they were not trying to teach science. They were not trying to teach physics, right? So if we go to it and insist that, well, because it says that, well, for instance, when there's one passage where it talks about that, I'm trying to think of, I think it was it Joshua, all right, who commanded and the sun stopped. The sun stopped. Well, the sun stopped implies that it was the sun that was moving, doesn't it? All right? That it just stopped in the heavens, rather than that it was the earth was moving. Well, they were misreading that. They were misreading it. He wasn't saying this is how it stopped. All right? It was just all of a sudden, from our human perspective, the sun seemed to have stopped. All right? And they were reading more into it. I think this is also true, very true, of creationism. And this is why we as Catholics, the Catholic Church has said, we're not getting caught in that again. All right? We've learned our lesson. All right? And we say that evolution is not in opposition to our understanding of God as a creator. Because we do not believe, you go to the strict creationists, and again, you go to the Creation Museum, this is their belief, is that God created everything within a literal week, seven 24-hour periods, and he did it when? 6,000 years ago, that everything in the universe was created within 1 week, 6,000 years ago. All right? Now, what do you do with all the science that seems to indicate that that's not true? That becomes problematic. Some people would try to resolve that by saying, well, you have religious truth and you have scientific truth and science, so this could be true over here and something else is true over here. The Catholic Church says no, there's only one truth. And either the science is true, or this religious interpretation is true, or the scientific interpretation is wrong, or the religious interpretation is wrong. And what the church has said is that we see no conflict, no difficulty with believing that God creates through the process of evolution. That all, Pope Benedict has said very, very clearly that he believes that the evidence points towards evolution, including the evolutionary development of human beings from other species. There's actually going to be a synod of some kind that he is calling next year of the great theological and scientific minds to come together within the church to look at this whole issue of creationism and to make a more detailed statement about what it is that we as Catholics believe. But the church believes that faith and reason work together. That faith is a friend of reason. And what faith seeks to do is to bring new light to what reason has taught us. But that they are not enemies. They are not enemies, though at times that they have functioned that way. All right? So faith is personal and communal. Faith seeks understanding and is a friend of reason. Thirdly, faith is necessary for salvation. The scriptures state this over and over and over. Jesus says that he who believes, who has faith and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. See, Paul teaches us that we are saved by faith. Does he teach that we are saved by faith alone? Because that's what Martin Luther taught, that we are saved by faith alone. Is that true?